Lord, we do thank you for this beautiful account of what you did in creating this world. We acknowledge that you're the one that made all things and that nothing is too difficult for you. Pray that you would give us, minister to our souls tonight as we think of the second half of creation, the creation week, and I pray that you would give us faith to believe all that you say. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, 2 weeks ago, we left off in our study of the creation account with the world nearly ready to be inhabited. This is what we learned from the first 3 days of creation. Remember, we looked at God's creative speech, God's creative, and because of that, the separation that occurred from that, and then His creative naming. We learned that God spoke, as He said, let there be light, and there was, right? He said, let there be an expanse, and there was. Let the waters be gathered, and the dry land appeared, and there was. Let the earth sprouts, if you remember that, and there was. And then God's creative separation. When He spoke, the dark and the light were separated. He spoke, and the waters from above, the waters were separated, right? Waters above, waters below, and the expanse was made. He spoke, and the waters that were below on the earth were gathered in one place, and the dry land appeared. There was a separation there. And then there was God's creative naming. He called the light day, and the darkness He called light. He called the expanse heaven. He called the dry land earth, and He gathered the waters and the sea and called them sea. So if you remember, looking through the first chapter in Genesis here, if we were to try to come up with a theme of what's really being said, obviously creation's being said, but what do we learn and how it's being said? We would put it this way. In the beginning, God created all things by His what? His sovereign word. Again, the text emphasizes that. Let there be and there was. Let there be and it was so. And God is the one that's speaking. He's creating. It's accomplishing. Everything He says happens. And then He's naming. And what does that mean? Remember, when He named things, it wasn't, it was to really point out that He was the ruler over it, right? The naming of something shows dominion over that. So He's named, creating, speaking into existence, He's naming it, showing His rulership over it. So that brings us to day four. So at this point, as light dawns on the fourth day of creation, there is a green earth, without any animals or human beings, and without any solar system formed. And this brings us again to the fourth day that we're going to look at, the fourth 24 hours of creation. So let's read that, verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night and the light, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. The story is told of Isaac Newton, the mathematician and philosopher of the 17th century, that he had a replica of our solar system, at least the planets and everything, made. So that he had it in his home or his office, and it was down to scale, obviously. At its center was a large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were several smaller spheres attached at the ends with rods of various lengths. And obviously it was a smaller replica of our solar system. And there was ways for it. I read here that they were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. This is pretty neat, right? Well, he had an unbelieving friend stop by and see it. And the unbelieving friend said, who made that? And Isaac Newton said, nobody. And then his friend said, what do you mean nobody? And then he knew he was had. If the question is that it's obviously someone made a replica of it, surely someone made the real deal, right? And it was obviously formed by someone. It didn't happen by chance. When you consider how fine-tuned creation is, it boggles the mind. It's often pointed out if the earth was a little bit different on its tilt, on the axis, we'd be in trouble, right? If the sun was a little closer or a little further away, we'd be in trouble. If the moon was a little different and it affected the tides and all that, every day the continents would be covered with water. But it's perfectly placed and perfectly operating because of the fact that our God is the creator and sustainer of what we see. And on day four, we have recorded here for us the creation of this perfectly tuned, mind-boggling solar system, right? And so we're going to see several things from this. We're going to see what was created. We're going to see the sphere for which it was. And we're going to see as well the function for which it was created. So first of all, the creation. What was created on this day? Well, in the blank there, you can put the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Look what it says in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights or luminaries in the expanse of the heavens. And then it goes on later and it says, verse 16, God made the two great lights and the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he made the stars also. Of course, the greater light is the sun. The lesser light is the moon and then the stars. I want to point out that these didn't just appear on this day. And if it was the case, it would say that. Could have said that. If you look at verse 9 of the same chapter, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Remember, the water and the earth at that point was a shoreless ocean. And he said, gather it all in one place. Look what it says. And let the dry land what? Appear. If in fact, this text was telling us that the sun and the moon were all, and the stars were already made, he could have said it appear, but he didn't say that. It said, let there be, and there was, right? And so, in fact, this is on the fourth day of creation, the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. Before this day, there was already light. We saw that already. Look at verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. We won't go back through talking about how there could be light without the sun and the moon, but sufficient to say that there's a lot of things in this creation week that God is making, and they are not fully yet being sustained according to the laws He set up that we see today. Right? That's very clear. And so, if He can make these things, nothing is too difficult for Him, right? He can have light shining just like He will in the end. When there is no sun or moon, and there will be no need because there will be light. So in verse 3 we see it must have been the creation of intrinsic light. In verse 14 here we see the creation of the generators of light that God would now use to carry out what we see the sun and the moon reflecting and the stars doing even now. So, verse 16 identifies what was created again. Verse 16, the greater lights, the two greater, one is the greater, the lesser, the sun, the moon, and then the stars. Now, I just want to point out that this is not denying the fact that the moon, in fact, is not actually producing light, okay? Any more than when science textbooks talk about a sunrise, they're denying that the sun doesn't actually arise. It's just an understanding. This is saying what you see as a phenomenon as you look at it. Listen to what Psalm 136 says, 7 through 9. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. This is a psalm of praise to the Lord. The sun to rule by day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Now I want you to see something here. This is remarkable. Look at the end of verse. Look at verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Now that's a packed statement. Have you thought much about, have you heard much about how many those are? That's a packed statement, and it's almost like, by the way, and He made the stars also. Remarkable, isn't it? Almost a castaway statement. In fact, if you look at our translation, look, it's actually added two words to make it smoother. So let me read it without that. He made the greater and the lesser, I'm sorry. Yeah, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. The stars also. Wow. It's really amazing. It's remarkable because we are such a small part of God's creation, right? We are tiny. We're not even on the map compared to what is. And yet, spatially that's true, but purpose-wise that's not true. We are God's image bearers, right? And there is a sense in which we are the crowning jewel of God's creation. There's no one else like us. There is nothing else like us. We are very, in terms of purpose, we are the apex of God's creation. But in terms of spatially, we're puny compared to all that is. And the statement, and the stars, underscore the reality that in fact, even though spatially we're very small, yet purpose-wise, we're very important in what God is doing. And we see that even in the creation week, that we're building towards the image bearers here at the end of day six. Now, there is an objection to young earth creationism that goes like this. Stars are far away, right? And light takes time to get here, right? So, this is hardly necessarily a problem here. There are a lot others that you'd say a bigger problem in terms of time. But a very near star is 4.22 light years away, which means that it takes about 4.5 years for light to travel from the star to the Earth. And most stars are much, much, much further away, right? And so one of the arguments for an old Earth is saying, well, if we're just now seeing light traveling from ones that are really, really far out there, we must be really old. Right? Well, I'll read a response to that by MacArthur. I think it's helpful. He says, because he created them to illuminate the earth and be signs of our seasons, he also supernaturally enabled the light to traverse those vast expanses of space immediately. So it appears that at the moment of the star's creation, God accelerated the light so that it would reach the earth in an instant. Now you say, well, I don't know about that. That sounds contrived. Well, does Adam fully grown sound contrived to you? Adam was not a baby. He was specifically created. Do full-grown trees sound like a problem to you? No. God spoke these things into existence. God made a fully functioning, grown-up creation. He wasn't being deceptive again. Deception would be saying that it's actually young when it's old. Right? He hasn't said it's old. Right? He's just made it grown up from the beginning. So on the fourth day, God created the sun, moon, and stars. But what was their sphere? Look at verse 14. God said, let the lights in the expanse of the heavens. I'm sorry. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. The sphere is the expanse of the heavens. It is the atmospheric heavens. From the point of view, as if you go out here and you look up, you see the star in the night and the moon, and in the day you see the sun. Now, they aren't in our atmosphere, are they? But as you look up into the expanse of the heavens, you see them. So that's from the point of view from the earth. So now the sun, moon, and stars are there. And as you look up from the earth and the expanse of the heavens, or when you look up, you see that. But what is the function of them? The function. It's interesting. On this day, God really burrows in on the creation of these and the function of them. And I'll talk about, I think, why maybe that is. What's the function? Well, look at verse 14a. Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to what? Separate the day from the night. So the first function is separation. Okay, from the day, from the night. Now, light and darkness had already been separated back in verse 3, right? Now, God has made, again, the generators, the players, so to speak, in that, that would carry that out even to today. He has put them in that place to perpetuate that separation of light from day, from night. So, separation, that's one function. Again, read the verse. Then God said, verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. That's the first function. Secondly, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So that's the second function, and that is regulation. Regulation. There's separation, and then there's regulation. Why did he make them? Well, first of all, for signs and regulation, for signs. Well, what is he talking about? Is he talking about astrology? Is he talking about the zodiac? Sign of the zodiac? No. Is he talking about weather? No. Can you get directions? Can you be helped direction-wise from these things? Yes. Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. Look at the text itself. It says verse 14 again, and let them be for signs, and you could translate it this way based on the Hebrew, to indicate seasons and days and years. That, in other words, the first can really be explaining or pointing towards the rest. Signs to indicate seasons and days and years. So God made the sun, moon, and stars as regulators. Separation, light, day and night, but regulators for the seasons and days and years. You know, our lives are regulated by this, aren't they? The length of the year, the seasons, the changes from night to day again and again have to do with what God made here. They are regulators. And this shows God's goodness. Listen to what Acts 14:17 says. And he says, God did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. That has to do with our solar system, right? And how things rotate. Satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So this is a sign of God's goodness to us. But turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 10:2. And we'll see this a little bit later as well, that all through Scripture, God is shown to be the Creator. But of course, paganism and nice secularism likes to worship the creation rather than the Creator. This is not any, you know, what we see today, an attack against God as Creator, is no different than what has always happened, except that it's just a different way to worship something other than the Creator, the true Creator. Jeremiah 10:2 says this, thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, and the work of the hands of craftsmen with a cutting tool, and it goes on and talks about other idols that they do. He says, don't be concerned about this. You know, I've already told you what these are there for, and I'm the ruler over these things. So we see the creation, sun, moon, and stars. We see the function to separate, right? To separate, to regulate, and thirdly, to illuminate, for illumination. And that would be the obvious one, right? Sun, moon, and stars would be the obvious. Look at verse 15. This is the third function. And let them be for lights in the expanse and the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Again, let there be, and it was so. Such comforting words to know the words of our God and how effective they are. So, light for the earth. I just want to point out, there's something going on here that's remarkable. For those in Israel, remember, God had Moses write this book, and obviously then this account, to a people, the generation who survived the wilderness wanderings, the children of those who didn't, who were about to go into the promised land. And so he tells what actually did happen, but he has a purpose for who he's writing to and why he's writing them to it, right? There's always a purpose in what God has revealed and why he's writing. It is, of course, to tell what's going on and how it happened, how creation happened, but it's also to inform them of how to live now. And it ought to inform us how we ought to live as well. The remarkable thing here is this. They were hearing of the history and origin of the sun, moon, and stars. They had just come from what nation? Egypt, who worshipped the sun god, right? And the moon god and the stars. He worshipped these, supposedly these deities. And the remarkable thing is here that he doesn't name them as sun and moon. Did you notice that? He just says the greater and the lesser. This is the right perspective toward the heaven. Listen to what the right perspective is toward these lights. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. That's the right thing when you see this thing that God has made, the solar system. Isaiah 40:25-26. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them are missing. That's the right response to this creation, right? But, again, the unregenerate mind has a very different response. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Of course, Deuteronomy is part of the Pentateuch as well, right? In the beginning of the Pentateuch, we have this account of creation. And in Deuteronomy, we have the aspects of the law. And in the law, there is a command against doing the very thing that other nations before Egypt and other nations that around them might be doing. Deuteronomy 4:15-20. The law says, so watch yourselves carefully, verse 15, since you do not see any form on the day on the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And of course, this is saying, don't worship the creation, worship the Creator, right? Look at the next verse. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for His own possession as today. All right? Don't worship these things. God's the one that's allotted them their place and their purpose for everyone on the earth. You can put down Deuteronomy 17:2-5 as well. It speaks very similarly. Deuteronomy 17:2-5. The New Testament passage that really burrows in on this is Romans 1. Romans 1:25, after talking about the downward spiral of unregenerate humanity, which suppresses the truth of God, it says this in Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so God, in recounting the history of creation, is challenging His people, the guys that go into the land, don't do what you knew from Egypt. Don't do what's going to be around you. Worship God. And the way He reveals how He created the sun, moon, and stars shows how subservient they are to Him. It's remarkable. Why doesn't Moses say sun and moon? Because he just wants to show that, no. You worship me. Look what he says in verse 14. It says in Genesis 1, verse 14, let there be lights, and then it says at the end, and it was so. He spoke them into existence. And then God assigns their function. Clearly, God is in control. Just like He was naming the other aspects of His creation, He is reigning over His creation. And then look at verse 17. This is really, really kind of humorous. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens. Right? He made them. He assigned their function and He placed them where they ought to be. Now, would you say He's sovereign over the sun, moon, and stars? And yet, so many people were worshiping them. And yet today, people look at creation and they call it nature and they call it Mother Nature and they say that somehow it spontaneously generated itself from nothing. And they worship creation and they don't worship God. Day one. Of course, it says here, verse 16, God made the two light, greater lights, the greater light to govern the day. Yeah, they are governing, but they have a very limited sphere of governance. And who put them as a governor? God. So day one, light. Day two, the expanse between the waters. Day three, dry land and vegetation. Day four, heavenly lights, the sun, moon, and stars. And God saw, look at verse 18 at the end, and God saw that it was what? It was good. It was doing what He made it for. It was good. Verse 19, there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So up to this point, there's plant life. But in the Hebrew mind of thinking, there is no breath of life on earth. Okay? In the Hebrew mind of thinking, death only happens to animals and people. Okay? And so, look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth. And in the open expanse of the heavens, God created this great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. There were no animals, there were no human beings yet. There was a green earth, the solar system was there, the waters were separated, there was dry ground. Things were flourishing, but there was no animal, there were no animals, and there were no human beings yet. But day five rectifies one of those. So on day two, God created the expanse between the waters, right? And then on day three, He gathered the waters in one place. As if you remember, at that point, it must have been one sea and one continent. And now, He's going to create creatures for both the atmosphere, those that would fly in the face of the atmosphere, and the waters. So, what was created on this fifth day? Well, sea creatures and birds. Sea creatures and birds. I'm going to come back to the word birds in a minute. The sea creatures and birds. So, let's look at the sea creatures first. Verse 20, then God said that the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. You remember the Egyptian plagues and the frogs? The same word is used there. The frogs were swarming. That means they were abundant, right? And so God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Literally, there you could say, look at verse 20. Let the waters teem with swarms. If you look at the little number one in your text there, if you look in the column, reference column, it says swarms as well. So it's very much like day three. Listen to what you could say literally. Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. You remember in day three, let the earth sprouting, plants seeding seed, fruit trees making fruit. Remember that? Well, here the swarms are swarming of living creatures. And here again, this text is, I think, is beautiful in the way that it reveals that. What was it swarming with? Living creatures. Living creatures. The word there for life and then creatures is the word that often or sometimes in the Old Testament is, it's the word nephesh. It's for soul. In the Old Testament, at times, it does communicate what we would think in terms of the immaterial part of our being that goes to be with God at death, right? Or to be in hell if we have not trusted Christ. But sometimes in the Old Testament it refers to something different than the soul or the spirit. Here it refers to that animating part of life for both animals and humans. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living what? A living nephesh. Same thing. Okay? So, a living creature is man became a living being, a living creature. We are a creature in a sense, right? But we're very different. Why are we different? We're made in His what? We're made in His image. And as such, we were made specifically to relate to God and to worship Him. And so we are completely different from animals in that sense. So, there's these sea creatures described as living creatures. The second way it's described in verse 21, God created the what? Verse 21, the great sea monsters. Alright? The great sea monsters. That word is translated, depending on the context, as dragon or sea monster or even serpent. Okay? So for example, when Moses and Aaron went to cast the rod before Pharaoh, it turned into a serpent. That's the same word in that context. Listen to what Henry Moore says. It's significant, however, that this same word is most frequently translated dragon. He's speaking specifically of the King James. Evidently, the term includes all large sea creatures, even the monsters of the past that are now extinct. The frequent references to dragons in the Bible, as well as in the early records and traditions of most of the nations of antiquity, certainly cannot be shrugged off as merely fairy tales. Most probably, they represent memories of dinosaurs handed down by tribal ancestors who encountered them before they became extinct. And several times in the Old Testament, God talks about these monsters, these animals. And He does so in a way to show His transcendence. Okay? We can't quite understand what, for example, Leviathan in Job. We don't know exactly what that is. But think about what we do know is now. Okay? Think about the blue whale. How big is the blue whale? 98 feet long. 180 tons. And who made it? God made it. And this is what God does. And this is what God would have for us to happen as we look at this text. You know, every text of Scripture is designed to impress our spirit in some way. Sometimes it's not even necessarily a specific thing we take away exhortation-wise. It just impresses our spirit a certain way that makes us focused on God. Right? And I think this is one of those texts. But what does God do with Job? When Job starts kind of getting out of his place, he did pretty well for a while until the trial went further. He gets out of his place. He starts questioning beyond what he ought. He starts causing maybe a little question about whether God is just or not. And what does God do? He starts calling up his creation and parading it before him. And he says this in Job 41:1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook, this kind of a monster animal? Or press down the tongue with a cord? The point is, I made it. Can you even do anything with it? I made it. All of creation owes worship to its creator. Psalm 148:7. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. Praise the Lord. Right? So in these creation here is the teams of swarming with living creatures. There's these sea monsters. And then at the end of verse 21, or the next part after sea monsters, and every living creature that moves with which the water swarmed after their kind. So the third designation is every living creature that moves. All the sea life, all of this after their what? They were created as swarms. They were already abundant, but then they produced after their kind, which again flies in the face of an idea of common descent, where all the species came from a beginning life form that came from a non-life form, eternal matter. No, it all came from a personal being who spoke these things into existence. So God made all the sea life, and next, He made flying things. I said birds earlier, but I'm going to say flying things this time. Look at verse 20. And let birds, in the middle of verse 20, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Birds. That word birds is the word that is used in the Old Testament even for winged insects. Okay? So that's why you could say flying things. Birds, obviously, would you think first, but flying things. Again, look at how it says it. And let birds fly. You could translate it literally. And let flying things fly. Okay? Swarming, right? Flying things fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. So we have on this day the creation of sea creatures and flying things. Specifically, obviously, would be birds too. So God created these things, but what were their spheres? Right? What were their spheres? Well, on day one, again, the earth was this murky, the elements of the earth was this murky thing covered with water. Right? It was formless and void. Day two, the waters were separated. Still, the earth was this shoreless ocean. Day three, the waters of the earth were gathered into what, again, was a one sea. And now, God makes that one sea swarm with His creation. So the sphere, of course, of waters, the sphere of waters for the sea creatures. And then the sphere for the birds is what? Yeah. Look at verse 20. And let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. The open expanse. Literally, on the face of the expanse. The face of the expanse. In other words, you look up and you see this expanse that was made. It separated the water from the waters. And on the face of it, you see birds flying. Now, look at verse 21 again. And God, at the end of the verse, and God saw that it was what? God saw that it was good. Everything was functioning just like God had intended it to function. There was no disorder. There was no death. There was nothing but goodness and life and no effects of sin because sin came later. So, now the fifth day of creation brings a different element to it. Remember our theme for the book. In the beginning, God created and blessed all things. He created and blessed all things, then cursed creation because of mankind's rebellion and chose Abraham through whom He would restore future blessing. Right now, we haven't even gotten to the ugly side yet. But we're on the good side. And God is, for the first time here saying this text, He's going to bless what He made. So look at verse 22. God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So God made the sea life and the birds and the flying things and then He blesses them. Now, when we think of blessing, we think of something pretty weak and impotent, right? Like, in terms of, you know, if I say, I'm going to pronounce a blessing on my own, do I have any power in my blessing? No. Okay? My blessing is like a wish. But God's blessing actualizes what He says. Right? He actualizes, and it's effective what He says. And so He says, then it says, God blessed them saying, be fruitful. He commands, but His blessing is the basis of how they can do what He's commanding them to do. He blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply. They're already swarming and now do so according to your kind. And then verse 23, there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And of course, again, they did so according to their kind. Later on, we'll see this. We're not going to do all the rest of the day of day six creation tonight. We'll see that Adam and Eve were blessed and told to multiply. After the flood, the animals were commanded to multiply again. And Noah and his sons were blessed and commanded to multiply again on the earth. So when darkness dissipated and the dawn came for the sixth day, 5 days were done. And the sixth day, the monumental day of creation, was here. There was now a green earth with dry land and water, vegetation. There were, you know, if you were looking up at the sky, you'd see birds. If you were listening, there'd be chirping. If you were going by water, you could see the fish jumping out of the water. Of course, there was only God at this time. Besides that creation, no mankind. But now, this monumental day, the sixth 24 hours of creation. And we're not going to look at all of this. We're going to look very briefly at just verses 24 through 25 and we'll be done tonight. So what is created here? Well, first of all, land animals, right? Verse 24 through 25, let's read that. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So again, there was no death in the animal kingdom at this point. There couldn't have been. It was good. So here we are. We see the land animals. Let the earth bring forth. Now why does it say that? Why does it say let the earth bring forth? Well, those who are of a theistic evolution persuasion would say, ah, see? The earth brought it forth. See? Evolution! Right? No. Look what it says. Do you really get that impression? I do believe that someone's going to say that or grasping at straws here, right? This whole chapter is saying God speaks and it happens. And He says, let the earth bring forth. Why does it say that? Because God, animals when they die, they go back to what? To dust and the earth. Why does He say let the earth bring? Because He made them out of the earth, right? Out of the materials of the earth. It's like you would do for man, except we're different. We're made in His image. And so, let them bring forth out of the ground. Living creatures, that's the same word that we saw for, that was dealing with whatever living creatures were made in the seas. Living creatures, living nephashes, you could say. And then those three things are explained. Look at verse 24. There's an order here of cattle, creeping things, and beasts. Verse 25 repeats what God made, but He says it in a little different order. He says, beasts of the earth, cattle, and everything that creeps on the ground. That just shows that when He made it, He made it all at the same time, right? This was instantaneous. What did He make? Well, first of all, cattle. You can put that in the blank. Cattle. What is that talking about? This is, in this context, often in Old Testament, it's used for domesticated animals. Okay? Cattle. Maybe camels, something like that. Okay? And especially in this context, it means that because of other terms that are used. So cattle, domesticated animals, creeping things is the second one, creeping things. Animals that crawl or creep close to the surface of the ground, worms, insects, reptiles, right? God made these things. And then lastly, beasts of the earth. Beasts of the earth, probably a catch-all for all the rest of the animals, and especially, of course, the wild animals, okay? Would have included now, well, what we now know is the extinct dinosaurs would have been included in that. So at this point, everything is ready. We've gone from 1-2, formless and what? Formless and void, to now God's crowning jewel of creation is ready to inhabit the earth, right? Everything's ready. The stage is set for mankind. And so, we have a lush green earth fully capable of sustaining plants and animal life, and most importantly, ready to have the Creator, God's image bearers introduced onto the stage. And so the rest of the chapter deals with the creation of mankind, which we will look at more specifically next week. And so the stage is set for image bearers. Yeah, I just want to end on this illustration and focus in on this. Ethan Siegel is a theoretical astrophysicist. On a website I saw, he shows a picture of our solar system and a bunch of, you know, all these different galaxies, all these different things. And he says, although only about 250,000 galaxies are shown in the above image, the entire universe is estimated to have at least hundreds of billions of galaxies spread out over a spherical region about a million times larger in diameter than our galaxy is. In other words, you and everything you know resides on a tiny wet rock nearly a million times less massive than the star that powers it in a solar system with 1/10 million the diameter of our galaxy, which contains at least hundreds of billions of stars not so different from ours, in a universe filled with hundreds of billions of galaxies and maybe perhaps more. Wow. We are what? We are really small. And yes, I end on this. Yes, we are His image bearers. And yes, we are the focal point of His creation. You say, well, why would He make all that and make the earth as small as it is the focal point? Because He's God and He wants to. Because He wants His image bearers to think about how small they are and worship Him for it. And that's the application I want to give you to you tonight. We are very tiny compared to God's creation, which means He is vastly superior to us, right? He's our Creator, therefore He is our authority. He's the one that ought to rule our lives. But of course, there's a problem. We're not there yet, praise God, in this account. We can stay happy here, but we know we are there now in this reality. There's a problem. The problem is that our forebearers thought something bigger than themselves. Right? And they rose up and they disobeyed the word of the sovereign God that spoke everything in existence. But praise God, as we think about that tonight, we can end knowing that we don't only know, I hope this is true of all of us here, we don't only know God as Creator, but we also know Him as our Savior. Right? He sent His Son to redeem us. And so we are His twice, as we've said several times, by creation, by redemption. In the beginning, God created all things by His sovereign word. So as we go our ways tonight and our ways in the week, we can worship this sovereign God, right? Who made everything good, everything was right. And now we know things aren't right, but He's making things right again, isn't He? And we're part of it, and that's grace. And so we worship the sovereign God tonight together. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank You for the effect that this text has on our spirit, that reminds us of who You are, that shows that what seems to be so vast to us, the stars, the galaxies, the universe, is really just very nothing to You. You made the sun and moon, and You made the stars. And so we worship You tonight as the God who made all these things. And we praise You that on this side of the curse, that we are actually included in the restoration of blessing. And we praise You that though we are in these earthen vessels that are still strapped to a sin-cursed world and feeling the effects of sin, we praise You we have the Spirit who is the seal and the down payment of our future adoption, the glorification of our bodies, and that we might in fact be completely made in the image of our Savior. We thank You for this. Help us this week to allow this text, the text we saw this morning, to impress us, to enable us to live for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.